As we normally do, we'll spend a few minutes in drill work here at the beginning of our class for those who've been in the class to try to maybe better rivet in our minds some of the things that we're hoping to learn about the book of Acts. So let's begin with what is the design of Luke's writing the book of Acts? What's the purpose? Well, we're doing good on that one. I know a number of you know the answer. What's the answer?
It shows the Acts of the Apostles carrying out the mission.
That's right. Very good. Would it be all right if I just start calling on people? Would that be okay? Okay. Show the apostles carrying out the commission that God gave them and how they were enabled to do that. So what was their work? What did he say they were going to be?
Eyewitnesses.
Witnesses of Christ, his resurrection, his mission, his work, that salvation was in his name. And we find Luke writing about that first, that mission, first, where? In what? In Luke. Luke 24. Right at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he talked to them about this mission. He said that the suffering Christ, his resurrection, that repentance and forgiveness of sins be preached in his name, it would begin at Jerusalem, and he said, you are witnesses of these things. He told them to go to Jerusalem. There they would be clothed with power, to wait for that power to enable them to do that witness. So when he opens up the book of Acts and starts writing, he talks about that first account and picks up there. And then he talks about the power that they would be given when he says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit in verse 5 of chapter 1. And then he said, you'll be given power. And the power would be to be his witnesses. And so that's the work of the apostles. Is Jesus who the Gospels present him to be? The apostles' work was to witness to the truth of what he claimed and demonstrated and to explain how forgiveness would be accomplished through him. So that's the book of Acts. Very important book, as we prayed with Bill. All right, we've been doing chapter summaries. Summary of chapter 1 in 3 points. What's the first part? What? Okay. And what's the promise of the Holy Spirit? What's the second part? This ties right to it. What is the second part of the chapter? The ascension. The ascension. So, he told them before he left this earth on the night of his betrayal, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you a helper. Who's the helper? The Holy Spirit. And so, right before he ascends, he again talks about that promise, Luke 24. And now he's with them for 40 days after his resurrection, proving that he has indeed, his body has been raised from the grave, and talking to them about the kingdom. And so then, he ascends. Well, now it's time for that promise to take effect, because now he's gone. And so they need that promise that he made to be fulfilled so they would be equipped to do their work. But they're short. What's the third part of chapter 1? Replacing one of the apostles, Matthias. Judas had committed suicide. And so that's the last part of chapter 1. All right, now when we begin chapter 2, what's the first part of chapter 2? They received the Holy Spirit. That's right. Now, we talked about the fact that it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that the equivalent of being baptized with the Holy Spirit? It is not. But it is a reflection of the fact that the Holy Spirit had begun to work in their lives. How do you know for sure that they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What? Does that prove they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? So the Corinthians were baptized in the Holy Spirit? A donkey was baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because they spoke in a different language? Or was a donkey spoken in a different language?
Well,
Okay, well, he's mentioning several things, and it has to do with the meaning of baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean?
Overwhelmed,
overwhelmed with the Spirit's power. Besides speaking in tongues, they'd be able to do all the other gifts. They'd be able to know all the truth. They'd be able to remember everything Jesus taught them, know all the other truth that needed to be revealed. And they'd be able to pass on that power to the ones that the Holy Spirit decided when they laid their hands on them. And so they were overwhelmed with power. People, early Christians, spoke in tongues, but it was a measure of this power. But the apostles were overwhelmed or baptized with the Spirit's power. In 2 Corinthians 12, he talked about these signs that he worked as proof of what? Apostle. They had enough power given to them to prove they were an apostle. Not everybody that had miracles, that were able to work miracles, were apostles, obviously. But they had a sufficient enough power given to them by the Spirit to say, these guys are different. They're the witnesses. They're the ambassadors of the King. And so while the first part of chapter 2, you have the apostles speaking in tongues. But that in and of itself does not prove they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last class. If you weren't here for one of the classes, Wally's posting them on the website. You can go pick that up. That's very important. Okay, we talked about these tongues in our class. What are tongues?
Languages?
How do you know? What?
The people understood what they were teaching in their own languages.
All right. Let me go back here a minute. All right. What are the two basic rules of Bible study? Context and harmony. What does the word context mean?
With the text.
First part of that is with text. So, right here, you've got tongues. Okay? That's in the text. Tongues. All right? So, we want to see the text that goes with. So, that's our little word, con, with. So, there's tongues. So, look here. Languages. Look here. Language. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to know that. You don't have to have gone to a seminary to see that. All you've got to do is apply the simple rule of context. Here's the text. What does it mean? That's what we're looking for. Here's the answer. Context. Very valuable Bible tool. And so when people see this word tongues, they think, well, it's a language, all right, but it's an angelic language. What else in the context helps you with that?
They understood in their own language.
All right, so here you got something else in his own language. And then we have our own tongues. And so here in our own language, and then here's our own tongues, the mighty work of God. So you can see throughout the context, it's not talking about an angelic language. So that's a way to know what's being discussed. All right. Here's where we're going to be today. Let me back up here. All right. Just a moment, we'll look at this. But right now, we want to look at this chart that we have on your sheet about Pentecostalism. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells you what day it was when the day of Pentecost had fully come. We talked about the meaning of that term. It's 50th, 50 days after the weekly Sabbath of the Passover. All right, so now on this particular day, you have somebody speaking in tongues. First of all, there's a misunderstanding of what the tongues are. We've just talked about that. But But even if it is other human languages, we get into this issue about Pentecostalism. It's not uncommon at all in the denominational world, and fortunately in some churches called Churches of Christ, to encourage people to seek the Pentecostal experience. On your lesson there in that first paragraph, it says Pentecostalism is based on the belief that the events of this Pentecost are being reproduced today. And so people ought to seek that. Now they equate filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 and with baptism in the Holy Spirit and believe that tongues is a sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's just stop there for a moment. Somebody says tongues are a proof that a person was baptized in the Holy Spirit. What's a real simple way to show that's not the case? Well, that's true, but it was a sign to the apostles they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So when I speak in tongues today, that's a proof I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Well, they spoke a real language.
Well, yeah, I normally speak English, but boy, I get the tongues. I can speak German and French and Italian.
The people understood it in their own language.
I know, that's what I do. And the people understood it. And so if I can speak in tongues, that proves I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. Huh? I don't know German and French. When I speak in tongues, I can speak in all those other languages. That proves I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Like Elizabeth said, it was promised to the apostles.
Number one, it was promised to the apostles. Can you illustrate that when a promise is made, the only person it's made to can expect to receive it? What would be a simple illustration you carry with you? The ring on your finger. Right? You make a promise when you get married to a man or a woman. Does any other man or woman have the right to expect to receive that promise? No. Jesus made the promise to the apostles, and we talked about that in a previous lesson. But I just mentioned an evidence that speaking in tongues does not prove Holy Spirit baptism. There's a case we just talked about.
The donkey.
Didn't the donkey speak in tongues?
Yes.
Does it have to say tongues in the text? If we understand what it is, did the donkey normally speak human language?
No.
But it doesn't prove he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so speaking in tongues in and of itself is not a proof of baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Pentecostalism, those are tied together. But let's look further. So it's believed that Christians ought to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues. Now, if you've been with us in our charismatic class or our Holy Spirit class, I'm sure you remember all those points we went over. But we talked about that. And so here we're simply readdressing some of these things because it's in our study today. Pentecostalism is no longer limited to old-line Pentecostal denominations any longer, but it's found in the major denominations, the Baptists, the Catholics, and like I say, in some so-called Churches of Christ. All right, so we've got a couple charts here we want to look at. According to chapter 1 and 2, several of you have mentioned this, only the apostles were promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and only the apostles experienced it on this Pentecost. So we've got a chart here that can help us with it. So on the left side of the chart, we've got the apostles. And we did this marking on some earlier. Let me go back here if I can. You'll note when we talked about being filled with the Spirit, we encouraged you not only to mark what happened, mark the pronouns, the apostles, you have the word they.
But the
screen on. What?
Got the screen
on. Oh, y'all can't see it, huh? All right. We're back. So we encourage you to mark all the pronouns all the way through. We know that's the apostles. But note it says they're the ones that began to speak with these other tongues. They heard them, the apostles, speak. And as you go through the chapter, note, we hear them speaking. And then as we continue to go through the chapter, this is what we continually find, is that the apostles were the ones doing the speaking. Note, Peter with the 11 raised his voice. Now you say, well, the audience did some speaking, but what kind of speaking did they do? Speaking of amazement, what's going on? And they were asking questions. The ones who had the answers were the apostles. And so we have the apostles doing the speaking. He raised his voice and declared. And down here in verse 36, we're the witnesses as the apostles. And then when they ask a question for information, who'd they ask? The fellow standing right there that was speaking in tongues? The person behind them? Wouldn't that be a lot closer? Just somebody right here? But no, they addressed it to Peter and the rest of the apostles, because they're the ones that's evidence. So that's what we have here on this box on line one. We have, it's the apostles that did the speaking. Well, when you look at chapter 2 and verse 14, he took his stand with the 11 and raised his voice and declared to them. So what you have is the people were listening to what he was saying. You have in verse 37 the same thing, when they heard this. So you got a group of speakers and you got a group of listeners. And so it's the apostles that are ones that are giving information. And this information that they're providing, what power is enabling them to give this information? Holy Spirit. And how do you know for a fact that the information they're provided is being given by the Holy Spirit and is not based on their own understanding? How do you know that for a fact? What? Okay, that's a good answer. Jesus promised that to them. John 14, 13, 14, 15, 16. Good answer. Right here in Acts 2, how do you know? That's a good answer, Elizabeth. They were what?
Verse 4 of chapter 2.
Okay, that's a good point. They said they were speaking, filled with the Spirit, began to speak. When he started preaching, I don't know that he was speaking in tongues, but there's something in his sermon that proves he was speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Verse 17, he said, quoted Old Testament scripture saying, this is when God said, I'll pour my Spirit upon you. This is it.
All right, that's a good point that Sam makes. He referred to an Old Testament scripture and said, this is the fulfillment. Of course, we've got a lot of guys today who say, here's an Old Testament passage, here's the New Testament fulfillment. How do you know whether it's true or not? He said something in this sermon he could not know and did not know at this time except for the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about it in the previous class.
Acts
2:39. Verse 39. The promise is to you and your children and all who are far off. Who's that?
Gentile.
Did he believe the Gentiles would get the gospel? No. He did not. So Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, in the chapters Elizabeth referred to, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, he would guide you into all the truth. When Luke talked about this promise in Luke 24, he said you would preach this to the nations, repentance and forgiveness of sins. So here now he's equipped to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, so then you have verse 38b. What is it? Probably my chart's not real clear, but be that as it may, what I'm looking for here are the apostles are the ones that had the answers. When people had a question, they went to Peter and the apostles. The people are the ones that had questions. They asked the question, but they asked it to the apostles because they thought they had the answer. If you're in school, back when you were in school, say you're in the sixth grade, you're doing a math test, and you don't know the answer to that math question, who do you ask? Do you ask the old boy over here that knows how to throw a football but don't know that 1 + 1 = 2? Is that the guy you ask? Or is it you ask somebody that maybe he can't throw a football, but man, he aces all the tests, he knows all the math questions? Which one do you ask? You ask the ones that think you have the answer that you need to know. And that's what they were doing. They were trying to feed them the apostles, not the guys around them. Because they are the ones that's evidencing that they had the power to reveal the truth. All right, so then we have verse 42. So these people are baptized. Now they've got a new community, a new group. What is this new group called?
The church.
The church. That's right, the church. This is the beginning of the church, right? And so this group now, is this the end? They all go home and that's it. And boom, it's all over with. What happens in verse 42?
They're being taught.
Taught what? Apostles' doctrine. Why the apostles' doctrine? Why not somebody else? Maybe this in this audience, surely there were some Jewish fellows who were knowledgeable in the scriptures.
They were following the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the apostles.
That's right. And they recognized the apostles were the ones that were giving them the doctrine that they needed to follow. What made a some fishermen, Peter, James, John, what made them equipped to teach somebody what they needed to believe about heaven and salvation?
They were eyewitnesses
with
Jesus.
What?
They were
eyewitnesses. Okay, because a person was eyewitness of Jesus, it wouldn't equip them to teach, though, would it? Wasn't there thousands of eyewitnesses of Jesus? They couldn't teach this? The Holy Spirit guiding them is why they had the answers, and you could depend upon the prophecy that he referred to, someone mentioned, being correct. All right, and so later we're going to see how they proved that they had the Holy Spirit to this audience beside the languages that they could speak. All right, so they taught and the people continued in it. And that's why today here we are opening this book. How many of these letters did Jesus write?
None.
Right? Four apostles, four prophets, your New Testament. And the prophets, of course, apostles would lay their hands on someone and the Holy Spirit would decide what gift they would get. Maybe it was the gift of prophecy. And so that's what our faith is built on. All right. Verse 43. This is important. Look at verse 43. What does it say about the apostles?
They perform many signs and wonders.
That's right. They're the ones working miracles. How many people were baptized that day?
3,000.
We don't know how many people were there. This was a Jewish feast day. There were 3 days in the year Jews came to Jerusalem. There are different estimates. Some estimate by there was 100,000 Jews there that day. We don't know. But there was a bunch. And I don't know how many in this audience that heard what was going on, more than the 3,000. But even just taking 3,000, if all of them got the same thing, why is it that only the apostles are working miracles? See? But people think all of them got the Holy Spirit. But if they did, why aren't they working miracles? And what you're going to observe, and you'll see on your lesson, we have... I think I have it on your lesson. Through chapter 6, 7, you see that? All the way through, that's what you're going to find. The only people working miracles are the apostles up to chapter 6 and verse 7. Something changes. And we'll note that when we get there. All right, so what did the people do, verse 43?
They were in awe.
They were in awe of what these men were able to do. Just common men, a tax collector, some fishermen, men of various sorts, able to work these miracles. All right, now, the following chart contrasts the experience of Pentecost with the experiences of Pentecostalism. Ism is a devotion to a particular doctrine, so you've got these people say you need to seek the Pentecostal experience. All right, on Pentecost, the apostles received the Spirit. In Pentecostalism, taught today, all believers receive the Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost, it was a language people understood. Today, if you go to one of these assemblies where people supposedly receive the Holy Spirit, no telling what it'll sound like. Bunch of gibberish. And they don't know what they're saying. And they think that's it. It's a heavenly language that no one knows. But that's not what happened at Pentecost. And then on Pentecost, they weren't able to teach. People today, they're still ignorant. In fact, their ignorance is displayed by their view about this thing. And then it'd be interesting to ask these people that if you're talking to a Pentecostal, who was promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It'd be interesting to ask them that. You've got the Holy Spirit, right? Yes, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Who was promised that? Ask them. I doubt they can tell you. Let's suppose they say the apostles. Of course, that kind of kills their view. But if they do, next question. Since you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, would you tell me when and where Jesus promised that to them? Let me go get my Bible. You don't need your Bible. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. The apostles didn't carry a Bible with them, a New Testament. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. See? And so people that claim to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today are still ignorant. There was a sound from heaven. The only sound today in Pentecostal gatherings like this is a bunch of people shouting. And then tongues as a fire. I just put a question mark. I don't know what they think today would parallel that. Furthermore, today, this experience, this Pentecostal experience, is an individual experience. You may be driving down the road and zap, the Holy Spirit zaps you. You'll see here, this is a group experience with the apostles. And so Pentecost and Pentecostalism are different. They're not the same thing. Now, there is a Pentecostal experience that we should seek today, and it's in verse 38 and 41. And people today can experience that one. When the people asked Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? Verse 37. Here, what shall we do? Peter said, here's what you need to do. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Verse 38. Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized. Now, there's something that happened on Pentecost that people can do today and should seek that experience. Okay, any questions or comments? We'll move to our next lesson. Yes, Alex? Well, that's another lesson. Coming up. Good point, Alec. Coming up. So Alex makes a good point. You were a member of a group, right? And so they'll say, but what about verse 38? These people who are baptized will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the promise that they'll be able to speak in tongues. Stay with us. Stay tuned. In a couple of lessons, we're going to talk about that very thing. Okay? And if you've got the complete set of the lessons, you've probably already seen that. All right, let's move to chapter 2, number 3. Chapter 2, number 3. Joel's prophecy. All right, so you'll note the very first point that we make. Here in Acts 2, verse 16 through 21. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. So we'll be reading through this section here in just a moment. And so you'll note if you got the New American Standard, it's all in small caps. Depending on how your translators did it, they often do quotes of Old Testament verses that way. All right. Now you'll see point A. Let me just stop for a moment, point out the major points we're going to be looking at here on this lesson. We won't get to them all today. First, that baptism of the Holy Spirit and pouring forth of the Spirit are not the same thing, not the same event. We'll be looking at that. Even brethren make that mistake sometimes. He said, I'll pour forth of my Spirit. That's baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. All right, so that's what we're going to be looking at. Now look at B, in the last days. When is that? Again, oftentimes that means the Christian dispensation. I don't think it does. We'll talk about that. Part of the last days was in the Christian dispensation, but it's not what he's referring to. And then the third thing is this all mankind or all flesh, depending on your version you read. Hey, I'm flesh. He said it was for all flesh. That's me. Pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. I'm part of mankind. Well, we'll be looking at that. And then D, you have several statements here about cosmic and terrestrial catastrophes associated with the day of the Lord. What is that? People think, well, that's the end of time. No, it isn't. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing. And then the part E, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Favorite statement with people, just call on Jesus. Pray this prayer and you'll be saved. Say the sinner's prayer. Call on the name of Jesus and you'll be saved. We'll talk about that phrase, the Lord. So that's the five parts of our lesson. All right, let's take part one here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the pouring forth of the Spirit Joel referred to are not the same event. The latter, pour forth of the Spirit, encompasses, in other words, it includes baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they're not the same thing. They're not the same event. All right. So we've already answered question one several times in this class, and that I say question one, it's question two on your lesson. I reversed them on mine. So just look at, I think it'd be number two on yours. Who was promised the Holy Spirit baptism in chapter one? The apostles. So that's a key right there, a very important key. Where if Acts 2 and verse 17, all mankind includes everybody, it's not the same as Acts 1. Because Acts 1, baptism of the Holy Spirit was promised to a select group, not all mankind. So that's a very important point. Okay, now, who was to receive this pouring forth of the Spirit? Now, this is where the value, we're looking at context. And that's why we suggest marking and how it can be helpful. All right, so here's our quote. It shall be in the last days, God says, I'll pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Now, who is this for? All right, let's start looking. Here's our all mankind. Your version may say all flesh. Now, what we want to look for are the words that parallel that in the text, okay? Now, note he says, and I should have got your sons and your daughters, your young men, your old men. All right, so let me stop there a moment. I said, who is to receive this pouring forth of the Spirit? Just based on that right there, who is to receive it? That's not hard. Y'all think I'm asking a trick question. I'm not asking a trick question. Sons, young men, old men, and who else? Daughters. How many daughters received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Not one word about it, if there was. Not one word about it. And there's more, which we'll look at in just a moment. You see the your daughters, your young men, your old men. Who's the you that refers to? What kind of audience is this? The Jews. Jewish people. Jewish people. Not everybody. Your sons, your daughters. You know, if you make out your will and you make an inheritance for your sons and your daughters, do the people down the street think they're going to receive any of your inheritance? No. All right, but there's more. Look at that one. My bond slaves. All right, so here on this particular day, how does Peter describe the generation in which they lived in verse 40?
Crooked generation,
wicked. Jesus had worked for 3+ years. They had maligned him. They said he had a demon. They said he was insane. They tried to kill him. That's a wonderful group of people. Those all God's bond slaves, right? Not hardly. If you look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 36. Matthew 23:36. Toward the end of Jesus' ministry. Talking about Jerusalem and its fall. And he says in verse 36, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. He said, I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers the chicks, but you were unwilling. Does that fit my bond slaves? Oh, it doesn't. Whatever this is talking about, it's not talking about for everybody. That much I know. Because he tells you right there in the context. Now go get you a commentary, you'll read something different. Go to the web, you'll read something different. But if you want to read your Bible, it's right there in the text. All right. Now, down to our next question. What did Joel say would be the result of the pouring forth of the Spirit that did not happen on Pentecost? What did he say? Remember, we asked you to underline not only the words we're looking for, but the associated words. What did he say would happen when this Spirit was poured forth that did not happen on Pentecost? It's right there in your text.
Dreams.
Dream dreams. Nothing about dreaming dreams. Not really anything about seeing visions either. Although sometimes that's how prophecies were given. They could be given by visions. But there's nothing about that in this particular case. Nothing. So you began to wonder, is the pouring forth of the Spirit talking about what happened on that day or not? It may include it, but it may include more than that day. And what about this little phrase, all mankind? Well, look down on your lesson. We got part B, in the last days. So that's the Christian dispensation, isn't it? That's what I was taught from the time I was a boy. But I don't think it's correct. I'm not saying it couldn't be used that way. But look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I ought to let Wally teach this. He just taught on Hebrews. So, chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So, long ago when God wanted to speak, He spoke through prophets. Correct? That's what He says in verse 1. Is that right? I'm going to ask you a question. After Christ went back to heaven, how does God speak to men from that time on? Through prophets. Same way. Huh. Now, isn't that interesting? And yet He's going to make a difference. Now watch. He said, in these last days He's spoken to us in His Son. When God spoke through the prophets, did God speak? Yes. When Jesus is back in heaven and He used prophets, did the Son speak? Yes. So if that's what He's talking about, the last days, the Jewish dispensation, when the Son speaks through the prophets, there's no difference in that and verse 1. But there is a difference. He's saying God did speak to men through the prophets, but in the last days, whatever that is, God spoke to men through His Son. And go down to chapter 2. This great salvation, verse 3. He says, after it was first spoken through the Lord. But wait a minute. Whoever's writing this letter is a prophet. So if it's just talking about Jesus talking through the prophets, He's still talking through this writer. But He's talking about some event when it was first spoken through the Lord. And He says it was confirmed to us by those who heard. But if you're reading the Hebrew letter, you're reading the letters of a prophet. So if that's all He's talking about, you're doing the same thing. But He said, no, I don't fit in that category. Those who heard. I'm not one of those. God testifying with them by signs and wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. I suggest to you that the last days were the last days of the Jewish dispensation. Who is this letter written to? Hebrews. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Hebrews. Who's Peter speaking to?
Hebrews.
That's right. Who's Joel's prophecy to?
Hebrews.
And you'll see in our chapter 2, He's talking to Hebrews about the last days of their nation. We'll see it in a little bit, if time allows. Sorry, Elizabeth, I don't know if I'll get to all of that. But anyway, so in the last day, may refer to the Christian dispensation, but it may instead refer to the last period of the Jewish dispensation, the 70 or so years preceding the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70. and including the period of the Lord's life. Just something for you to think about. So, turning back to our text here in Acts chapter 2. Real quick before we end the class, let's at least look at this. You have the phrase, all flesh or all mankind. We sometimes make the mistake that because a word occurs in a particular verse, it means the same thing everywhere it occurs. That's not true. Particularly with the word flesh or mankind, or the phrase, all flesh or mankind. Genesis chapter 6, I gave you on the lesson, verse 12 and 13. You have that phrase in Genesis 6 by another prophet, prophet Moses. And God said, verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. What does all flesh refer to here? All mankind. Corrupt mankind. Because of their wickedness, they're filled with violence because of them. That's not the animals. That's mankind. All mankind. But look in verse 19 and 20. Of every living thing, here's our phrase, all flesh. You shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, birds, animals, creeping things, etc. What does all flesh mean in verse 19? Animals. Not man. He didn't bring two animals other than his wife and daughter. And sons, eight people. But here it's animals. All flesh, all kind of animals. All right, and look at, it's not on your lesson, I think, but write it on there. It's on the extended lesson. Chapter 7, 21. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. So what does he mean? One verse he talked about mankind. Another verse he talked about animals. What does he mean here? Let him tell you. How can we find out? Do we need to go get a Hebrew lexicon? How can we find out? Context. All right, watch. He said, all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing. So I know it includes animals, right? But look at the last phrase in the verse. And what else? All mankind. Now all flesh includes all animals and men. See? So when I look at all mankind over here in Acts 2, I can't assume, well, that means everybody. I could assume it means animals, because that's all flesh over there in Genesis chapter 6. I have to let context decide. That's why we got that marking. And we'll look more at that, the Lord willing, in our next class. I'm already over time. Thank you, Neil. Give me a minute or two extra. All right. We'll pick up there in our study in our next class. Point number, I think it's 7 on your lesson, under C. We'll pick up right there. Okay?